Thank you for those very kind words of welcome, and it is a privilege and a joy to be with you. We'll hear God's word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend or overcome it. What a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, eternally God, but made man for us, that he might redeem us from sin. Well, Psalm 122 speaks of the great joy of God's people in gathering together. And this is one of those psalms of ascent when God's people are making their way to be together in Jerusalem. And the psalm then reads, "They said to me, it made me glad, let's to the Lord's house go. Jerusalem, within your gates our feet are standing so. Jerusalem, as a city, is compactly built as one, to which the tribes go up, the tribes that to the Lord belong. There to the Lord's name thanks they give, as Israel had command. For thrones of David's house are set, their thrones of justice stand. O pray now that Jerusalem may have a settled peace. O may it be that those who love you prosper and increase." We'll sing the whole psalm down to the six stanzas there. The tune is Newington 123. We'll rise and sing God's praise and remain standing then for prayer. Almighty God, it is our great privilege to gather in your most holy presence and to call upon your name. And as we sing that song that Israel sang, making their way to be together at Jerusalem, it is our delight, O God, to gather together this evening, on a rainy evening, yes, but to gather together in the presence of Almighty God and to be together to encourage one another to stir one another in our most holy faith, but to worship you and together to call upon your name, and, O God, to sense our great need of you and to give you the glory and honour that is due to your name. We thank you for that one of whom we've read, "In the beginning was the Word." And we worship you, O God, for your Son Jesus. We thank you for that wonderful plan of salvation that involved his coming into this world for us. We thank you for the one who is the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. And that all along, O God, it was your purpose that he should come, that he should be our Savior, that he should be our Redeemer, that he should be our friend. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we pray that we may value and treasure him, and value and treasure him as we gather together in his name this evening. Thank you for your many mercies and blessings to us. And we openly acknowledge, O God, that we are a deeply sinful people. We get many, many things wrong. Never a day goes by and we fail you and we grieve you and we hurt you. Forgive us our sins, we pray, O God. Help us to sense our neediness of your forgiveness moment by moment, day by day. Grant us, O God, that sensing our failure, that we may look to you just not just for forgiveness, but that we may look to you, O God, with repenting hearts for a new and fresh obedience, that we may, as we spoke with the children there this morning, love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and strength. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your word would have a place in our hearts, that your commandments, O God, would figure largely in our thinking, that we might be able to say with one of old, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation, night and day." Give us, O God, we pray, in this world that spurns your commandment, this world that refuses your word, give us, we pray, Heavenly Father, that we might acknowledge your word as it is in truth, the word of God, and that we might receive your word as it is that which pleases you. Help us day by day, we pray. We openly acknowledge, O God, our failure in this regard. We despair of ourselves, but we thank you for a wonderful Savior. With the apostle of old, we can say, "The good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am." But thank God for that salvation in Jesus Christ. Keep us looking unto him, we pray. We thank you for each other, and we thank you for the fellowship in this place and the evident love. We pray, Heavenly Father, bless the congregation and do good to all in need, all who find themselves in pressing circumstances, all who find themselves with challenge, but all of us, O God, that we may know your grace and your help and your blessing. We pray for the children. We thank you for little children. We thank you for how special they are. And we thank you, O God, that you are the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And we pray that you would have dealings with our children, that they would know you and love you, that they would come to that saving knowledge of Jesus. We pray for those who perhaps have wandered over the years and they're not in the place, O God, that we would want and long for them to be. We thank you that your arm is not shortened, that you can save. And we pray, O God, reach out and have dealings with our children. Be gracious to them and save them, we pray. We ask you that you would help us too in regard to our family, for all of us have family who are unbelieving and they don't know the Lord, and we converse with them and we love them dearly. But Lord, we want to see that saving interest of the gospel writ large in their hearts. And we pray that you would somehow, O God, speak to them. Help us, we pray, to take the opportunities. Help us to bear a faithful testimony. Help us, Lord, we pray, to be consistent. So often we know that our lives can be full of inconsistencies. Help us, Lord, we pray, to be consistent. Not to set some example in word that is not matched indeed, but rather, O God, that our words and that our deeds would match and that they would be a living testimony for Jesus. Help those in the workplace. Help those who look after children. Help those, Lord, who are older in years. And whatever our circumstance, we pray that you would give us grace to love you, to serve you, and to follow you in this incoming week. And we pray that in every challenge, we may know grace from above to help. Do remember the world in which we live. We think of the land of Israel and the Middle East and the difficulties there. And all we can do, O God, is to lead that in your hand and to pray to you to remember with grace and mercy and blessing. May salvation come to those lands of the Middle East, we pray. Remember the Ukraine and the situation there with Russia. And we don't pretend, O God, to understand the goings on. But we pray, if it please you, that you would work that situation out and for your glory and praise and honor. Do we pray, be with Robert as he makes his way to Moldova there on Tuesday. Keep him safe and bless him. And the team that will go out and make them useful, we pray, and grant them great bonding together. And may this be a wonderful time. Remember the children who have been away at camp and they've learnt many things. And we pray, Lord, that they wouldn't forget them. But in this incoming week, perhaps, that they would be reminded and share them with their parents. And that to the advance of your truth within their hearts. Do remember the share weekend, and we commit and commend that to you the whole week. And we pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in that, and that this would be a source of great encouragement. Remember our own land, Heavenly Father. We seem to have turned and taken a new step away from God. What a mess we're in. We only deserve, O God, the consequence of our own sin. We recognize that. But in wrath, we beg of you, remember mercy. Hear us, we pray. Come to us now with your gracious blessing. Bring us your word that it may lodge in our hearts and do us good. For we pray our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to read God's word. We read this morning in Matthew's Gospel and in chapter 13. And we read as far as verse 43. And so we're going to return to Matthew's Gospel this evening. And we're going to pick up at verse 44. So the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. We saw a number of the parables there this morning. We only really majored on one, but we come to some more parables this evening, starting at verse 44. Let us hear God's word. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is he not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Well, we thank God for the reading of his holy word. We're going to sing again Psalm 116, this psalm that begins by speaking of God's wonderful love. We're very familiar with that verse that speaks of how God remembers his own in death. But the beginning of the psalm reminds us of how it is that we are to love God. I love the Lord because he hears my voice, he hears my plea. So while I live, I'll call on him who turned his ear to me. The very cords of death they did completely me surround. The terrors of the grave took hold. I grief and trouble found. Then on the Lord's name I did call, and to him I did say, deliver now my soul, O Lord, I earnestly do pray. The Lord is gracious and is just. Our God does mercy show. The Lord preserves the simple ones. He saved me when brought low. Return my soul now to your rest, because the Lord has been so good to you. For you indeed, my soul, from death set free. Stanzas 1 to 5 of Psalm 116, the tune is 184, our stand will rise and sing to God's praise.
I love the Lord because he
is a joy and pleasure to be with you there today, and I do thank you for the privilege of being useful in retirement. That's a great joy to me, and my wife tells me that all the time, so that's wonderful. We looked this morning at one of the parables, and the parable of the wheat and the tares, and it is a parable not just so familiar to us. We did quickly speak of the parable of the seeds, or the parable of the grounds, whatever you want to call it, the sower. But we came on then to think of that parable of the tares. It's a fairly formidable parable because, in essence, I suppose, there's an encouragement that God's purpose is being worked out even through dark and tricky, difficult days. But at the end of the psalm, it's made so clear that there is to be this eternal separation between those who know God, who love God, who serve God, who trust to Christ, and those who do not. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, we're going to come to two little parables this evening. They're there together, beginning at verse 44 and running through to verse 46. The parable of the hidden treasure, or the hid treasure, sometimes that's described as, and the parable of the pearl of great price. The latter is probably the better known of the two. And I've got to look at those two little parables this evening. They come in a very different tone to what we were thinking about there this morning, but they are about the kingdom of God and what it means to belong to that kingdom. And we're going to think about those two parables under two very simple headings. First of all, we're going to speak of two pictures to ponder, and we'll think about the parables, what they've got to say. And then four points to propose. Two pictures to ponder, four points to propose. And under that second heading, we'll try and bring out what it is that the Harolds are saying to us, what it is that we need to take home with us this evening. So, those two headings then. First of all, two pictures to ponder. Now, between the parable of the wheat and the tares, and the two that we're going to look at this evening, there are actually two other parables that we haven't mentioned today, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. And they're both wonderful parables that assure us that the kingdom of God is going to grow. And then we've got this further pair of parables. And it is a pair. Verse 44, the parable of the hid treasure. And verse 45 and 46, the parable of the pearl of great price. And they're both telling us about something that was perhaps lost or wasn't seen, something that is found. Put yourself in the picture. And so in the parable of the hid treasure, let's try and get ourselves into this picture if we can. You're out walking in the fields. It wasn't an afternoon for doing that this afternoon, but you're out walking in the fields. You're minding your own business. You're thinking about what it is you're going to do tomorrow. I don't know. But anyway, you're out in the fields. You're walking here, there, and everywhere. You're minding your own business, and suddenly you're conscious of some shape in front of you, of something that has surfaced. Maybe it's rained very heavily or something. Something has happened, but you're conscious of something that seems to have surfaced, something that seems to be there. That seems to be what we have in that first picture, the parable of the hid treasure. You walk up to the object, you kick your foot, there's something there, it's a box, it's just under the surface. You scrape around it, you prise off the lid, you're beginning to get excited. And inside it's full of glistening gold coins. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are there legal ramifications running through your mind? Or is your thought to make a quick run? Well, here's someone who is walking in the fields and he comes across this treasure. The legal ramifications seem to be in his mind, for he comes to the quick conclusion that it's time to break open his money box or whatever, and he dashes away to sell all that he has and buy the field with the thought that this treasure that perhaps only he knows about should now become his. It's a box full of glittering coins, and he wants to spend all that he has and to buy it quick. There was an article about clearing mines in the Falklands and all the money and the efforts and the danger. I don't think anybody's actually been hurt through that. But for the younger ones here, of course, the Falklands War took place, what was it, the end of 81, the start of 82? No, it was April time, wasn't it? It must have been April 1982. And of course, there were maybe 2.5-3 months there when that skirmish war, whatever you want to call it, was there. Very important on our television. Some of us who are a little bit older will find it difficult to remember the day when HMS Sheffield was hit by an Exocet missile and sank, when the Ark Royal set out of Portsmouth Harbour. There was no thought that it would come to any harm, and thankfully it didn't, but other vessels did come to harm and people lost their lives. But of course there were a lot of mines that had been laid, and under the Ottawa Treaty it's incumbent upon countries to remove those mines and to make areas that would potentially be dangerous to be safe. And that work has been going on for the last 40-odd years and still, I think, goes on. some prospect, isn't it? A bit different to the person who's gone out and bought a metal detector and walks up and down Portrush Beach in the hope that he's going to find a few coppers here, there and everywhere. A bit different to that. Well, this man wasn't actually looking for anything. He was simply out for a walk. Whether he was minding his own business or what he was doing, I'm not sure of, but he falls upon this treasure. And he quickly realizes the enormous value. And he's so excited. He's overjoyed. And he quickly runs off. He sells all that he has. It no longer matters. And with that money, he's quick to purchase this field, that he may get his hands on the hid treasure. That's the first picture. And then a second picture. And it's the parable, I think more familiar to us, the parable of greatest price or great price. And this picture is undoubtedly connected. The two are a pair, but they're different. And we'll speak of that difference in a moment. The picture now is not of someone randomly walking in a field, but rather it's the picture of a businessman. He's not into property, he's not into art, he's not into fashion, but he is into pearls. And he's looking for pearls. This has been his life business, and he's very much about this business of pearls. He's a long-traveled pearl merchant. He knows his stuff. He knows what is worth having and what is to be left. And these are the real thing, of course. These are expensive items. And he spent all his life looking for the very best of pearls. He's hunted high and low. He has a beautiful collection at home already of his own. And obviously, he thinks a great deal of that. And he spends his life going here, there, and everywhere looking for the best. And suddenly, on this day, he finds what, in his mind's eye, is now the pearl of great price. And what does he do? Well, like the first man, he sells all that he has, all those pearls that he's been collecting for years, all those pearls that are so precious and lovely in his sight. I presume that, you know, he's a merchant man, so he buys and he sells. So in his sight, these things are exceedingly precious. He's only got the best. He wants to sell them on. Now, all of these pearls are but as nothing because he found the pearl of great price. Now, the question, what do these pictures, differing as they do, have to do with the kingdom of God? Well, very simply, they speak to us this evening of the enormous joy that comes to the person who truly finds salvation and the kingdom of heaven. And the great price that they set upon it. And the essential message is quite simple, that they found something that's really worth having. What joy in salvation. So two pictures to ponder. Pretty simple, really. Simpler than this morning, that parable that we looked at, the parable of the tares. Rather two simple pictures. But four points that I want to propose. What do these two pictures say to us tonight? Well, first of all, here are two little pictures. They both tell us of something that is to be prized, of something that is to be embraced. And in both cases, whether it was the field with the treasure or the pearl of great price, there was a need to take possession. Both of these men desperately felt the need to take urgent possession of what they'd found. Whether it was the treasure in the field or that pearl that was so, so special, it was imperative in the minds of both that they got hold of this that they now so treasured. There's a saying, isn't there? Possession is 9/10 of the law. And I'm not sure always about the way that little phrase is used. You hear it, and when you hear it, you're left wondering, well, is the idea that you just sort of snatch it and take it away? And, you know, possession is 9/10 of the law. I suppose it means that being in possession of something to start with is a good place to be, when it comes to the law and the legal battle that may take place. Well, the message here, surely, is that it is absolutely critical that we get hold of the kingdom of heaven. It's something that we need to belong to. Now, there's something that reflects what we said there this morning in saying that this evening. The kingdom of heaven, to belong to God, to be part of God's kingdom, that's something that we very much need. It's something that is not ours by nature. Surely that's implicit here. These items didn't belong to these men. They needed to grab hold of them, and quickly and urgently. And that's true of all mankind. We all of us need the salvation that is offered to us in Jesus Christ, God's Son. I know the thought can often be in the minds of men, well, we're all of us God's children. We all belong. We're all of us on our way to heaven. And how many times is that presented to us? But it's simply not true. And we thought this morning of those who were the sons of the wicked one and those who were the sons of the kingdom. And we saw that there is a gulf there. There's a disparity. And the scripture makes very clear to us that we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We find that, don't we, in Psalm 51. That's true of every single person, born in sin, shapen in iniquity. We all of us need the work of the Spirit of God. We all of us need to be found sheltering beneath our Lord Jesus Christ. We all need to run to him. We all need to hear his message, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." None of us can assume ourselves to be in a place of salvation. We quoted there this morning from Matthew and chapter 7, and those startling verses when the Lord Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." But earlier in that chapter, it's recorded that the Lord Jesus said in verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." And the message seems to be that there's a broad road that leads to destruction. There's a narrow gate and a narrow way that leads to salvation. And every single human being needs to enter through that narrow gate and enter upon that narrow pathway. There's a need to enter. Both of these men saw their need to take hold, to take possession of that that they now prized. And dear friend, it's absolutely imperative that you see the wonder of salvation, that you see the marvel of grace in Jesus Christ, and that you embrace him as your own and personal Savior. That's absolutely imperative. It's no use, is it, having the idea that somehow it comes to us anyway, it will be mine anyway. This scripture just simply doesn't teach us that. It tells us that we need to embrace, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," says the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is that need to come. There is that need to find salvation. There is that need to take possession, to take hold of Christ, to come to rest and trust in him. We love the language, don't we, of Isaiah in chapter 55. And you remember in that passage, we're told of the wonderful truth that salvation is free. "Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat." Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. "Why do you spend money," we're told, "for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy," and so on. But there is that need to come. Come buy and eat. There is that need to actually move, to turn. It's free, but there is that need to turn and to embrace. And surely we've got something of that here in these two pictures. These men saw their need. They didn't waste any time. They sold all that was so precious, and they came and they embraced. that which was now so precious to them. That's the first thing. We need to embrace the kingdom. We need to take hold of salvation. Notice that it's not just so obvious to everyone. Surely that's part of the picture here, isn't it? And so there's a man who comes across this hid treasure. It wasn't obvious. It wasn't, as it were, for all to see. He came to see it. But many others didn't come to see it. Think about the man with the pearl. And he's a pearl merchant. He's an expert. And others must have seen the pearl, but this man recognized it for what it was. A lot of effort goes into advertising, doesn't it? And, you know, some of the adverts are very memorable. People sometimes say, don't they, that the adverts are better than the programs and so on. But these men didn't automatically see this treasure. And if you're a Christian here tonight, surely you'll recognize that, you know, you didn't just automatically see the wonder of salvation in Jesus Christ. I certainly didn't. Men don't. Men can hear of heaven. Men can know of sin. Men can hear of Jesus Christ, who alone can enter, enable us to enter into that salvation, yet turn their back on him. We know that Satan, we spoke of him this morning as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But from a different perspective, Paul writes there in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. And when we think of Satan's activity, he's out there to blind, isn't he? He's out there to keep us from the wonder of God's grace in Jesus Christ, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And Satan is out there to blind. He's out there to keep us away from the gospel. He wants us to think nothing of Christ, and certainly we hear plenty of that in the world, don't we? Even the way in which, you know, the opening ceremony of the Olympic Games, I'm sure it was disturbing, if you've seen anything, at how disturbing that was, and to mock the Savior in the way that he was apparently mocked, hideous. And the world thinks very little of Christ. Surely the picture here is of men who had come to see the wonder of the kingdom, the wonder of the Savior. They come to see how special, not obvious to everyone, but oh, to have your eyes opened, oh, to see. I was lost, but my eyes were opened, my ears were unstopped, and to be brought to a place of salvation. What a place that is. Notice there are two stories here. There's a reason for that. Both of these men needed to take hold of the Savior. Both of these men needed to embrace the Savior. But there's something of a difference between the two stories. The man in the first picture simply comes and he stumbles across this treasure. This isn't the chap with a metal detector. This isn't the man on Portrush Beach. He's simply out for a stroll. He's out for a walk. He's looking here, there, and everywhere. But he's not really looking for anything special, and he simply seems to happen across this treasure. Compare that with the pearl merchant. He spent all his life looking. This is his business. This is his joy. This is more than his hobby. This is what he does. This is how he makes a crust in life. It seems that's perhaps why there are two pictures here and not just the one. There are folk, they've no interest, in fact, little idea, little thought of heaven. It's not on their mind. And amazingly, in the grace of God, they stumble on it and get converted. I don't know how you describe yourself, but I would have to describe myself in that way. I wasn't looking for salvation. I wasn't seeking salvation. And things started to happen. And if you like, salvation met me. I wasn't looking for it. But in the case of the second person here. Here's someone, and the picture seems to be that he's looking for something that is exceedingly precious. And perhaps pictured here is the man who really is looking for salvation. He's looking for something that is special. And I suppose we can see different examples in Scripture of that, can't we? Think of the woman at the well in John in chapter 4. She doesn't really seem to have been looking for salvation. But the Lord Jesus meets with her. Think of Nicodemus in the previous chapter, John in chapter 3. And he evidently is wanting to get salvation sorted. Whatever negativities we may have in reference to him, surely we'd have to say that he was looking for salvation in some form or other. And he has taken seriously some of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has been doing and saying. And he comes to Jesus by night. Think of a person like Lydia. And she's at the place of prayer. And she seems to be serious about the things of God, but she doesn't know God. She seems to be looking for the things of God. In the same category, I suppose we could put the Ethiopian eunuch. And he was searching the scriptures. He'd heard certain things. He'd got the scroll. He must have had money. And he wants to understand what is written in his scroll of Isaiah. Well, the good news here is that both groups can come into the kingdom of heaven and come and find what is really worth having. And then the last point that I want to make is that, yes, people need to get hold. They can't just see. There are different ways of coming to salvation. That's certainly true. But notice, please, that the overriding message is that in both of these cases, these men find that which is truly precious. It is the most treasured. And I think that part of the message is the part that is most helpful, perhaps, and most challenging. It helps us this evening to answer the question, do I belong to the kingdom of heaven? Well, to answer that question, I suppose we need to consider how important are the things of God to you? How precious is the good news of Jesus Christ to you this evening? How wonderful to think of all that God has done in his Son. And that if I really belong to the kingdom of God, will this not actually be my all and my everything? Will this not be my surpassing joy and interest and concern? So that all the other things in life, and there are many, many things in life, pale into relative insignificance. And when we think of salvation, and when we think of the Heavenly Father's plan, and when we think of that which the Lord Jesus did for us in coming into this world, making himself of no reputation, dying there upon that cross, having lived out his life in perfection before God, rising again on that third day. And when we think of the work of God, the Holy Spirit within our hearts, bringing the message of salvation, bringing conviction of sin, we found the pearl of greatest price. That's the all in all. That's the most precious thing. All these other things, wonderful as they are, whether it's your house, your car, your holidays, your whatever, they pale, don't they, into insignificance compared with what we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a lovely, clear picture of what it means to belong to the kingdom of heaven. And the image is in sharp focus. There's no blur. But to see the loveliness of the Savior, to know the wonder of salvation, to know the amazing grace of God in Jesus Christ. Surely that's to embrace the Savior, that's to know him, that's to have him, that's to belong to him, that's to be part of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm not suggesting that as a Christian that sometimes that isn't blurry, because I think sometimes it can be blurry. Other things come in, Other things become important. Other things come, our health can be difficult. Other things come, we're moving house. Other things come along in our lives, we're setting out in work, a new job, a new experience. And things can become, can't they, too important. We thought about, you know, very quickly reflected there this morning on that parable of the sower in introducing what it was that we were going to say. And we said there, well, you know, there's one group, the man who received the thorns among received the seed among the thorns. And what are we told? The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. There's really an unbelieving heart, but that can happen in the believer's heart too for a while. And things can become too important to us, and the things of God can be pushed back. And we can lose our right priorities. We can lose our sense of importance. The things of time can become more important than the things of eternity. Surely we'd all have to own up to that at times, would we not? But the picture that we've got here, these two little pictures, they're describing for us how precious to the one who truly has entered the kingdom of God, how precious that kingdom is, how precious salvation, how precious the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can get many things, allow many things to get in the way, and we can be tripped up, and we can lose the value of the pearl of great price. But surely the picture here is that surpassing value of the pearl of great price. Dear friends, the kingdom of heaven is a very valuable thing, so much more valuable than anything else that you can find here in this world. Make sure you take possession, that you see how lovely the Lord Jesus is, the wonder of his saving grace. Do you see how much more important it is to be ready for eternity than to be captivated by the pleasures of sin for a season? That you take Jesus to be your pearl of great price. And the kingdom of heaven is a very valuable thing, so much more important than anything else that can call out to us for our attention. Make sure you keep hold of it, because we can be diverted. We can lose our sense of priority. We can allow other things to become so important. But if we found this treasure, it is indeed the pearl of great price. Well, we're going to sing then to God's praise from Psalm 63. The psalmist is taken with the wonder of God and of his grace. And we see that in the words of the psalm. We're going to sing the first six verses of this psalm. The tune is Jackson 102. O you, my God, I'll early seek. My soul, it thirsts for you. In dry land, weary, waterless, my flesh longs after you. I've looked upon you thus before within your holy place, that there I might behold your strength and glory of your face. Because your grace is more than life, my lips you praise will give. I, in your name, will lift my hands and bless you while I live. My soul with rich, abundant food will well be satisfied. With shouts of joy upon my lips, my mouth will praise provide. When I do you upon my bed remember with delight, and when on you I meditate in watches of the night, since you're my help, I'll sing for joy in shadow of your wings. Your right hand gives support to me. My soul unto you clings. May that be the case, that we cling with all our might to God, who is our salvation. Psalm 63, the first six stanzas of the psalm, the tune Jackson 102, will rise to God's praise and sing.
My soul lives.
Our gracious God, our loving Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonder of salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. To know that he, so full, so rich, so glorious, he, being God, came to us as a man. We thank you that he entered our humanity, that he could live so perfectly before you and represent us and bring glory and honor to your name, yet die upon that cross at Calvary to be our sacrifice and our substitute. We thank you that he rose again on the third day. And we thank you for all, O God, that belongs to us in Christ. We pray that each and every heart here this evening may in some way or other come to find him precious. We pray that for every heart that we may find the Lord Jesus, the wonder of salvation, the prospect of the kingdom of heaven, to be so lovely, so precious, to be so prized in our eyes, that we may set aside everything else, that we may set our hearts upon following you, loving you, serving you, and honoring you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might in truth love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and strength. Bear with us, we pray. There are many falterings in our hearts, but bear with us and be gracious to us, we pray. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.